You have seen those people that restore cars. They take cars that are beat up, that have been abused by weather and by everything else, and they restore them back to their original condition. You've seen people that take tractors and these old, worn out, rusty old contraption called a tractor, they come and they fix them up. They restore them to their original condition. You've seen people that do that with antiques. Oh, they just go through and they're looking for this old, fallen apart piece of wood debacle. And they're going to put their effort into bringing it back to life. You have reclaimed wood that people take this old nasty wood. They take it and they sell it and make a lot of money. But they use this reclaimed wood to make something beautiful out of something that was not so beautiful. There are some people who can just restore. Listen, do not miss the message today. It's about our God. And our God restores. If you've been beaten down, if you've been knocked down, if you made mistakes, if you messed up, understand the very character of our God. Our God restores. He turned a doubter in Abraham to the father of Israel. He's a God who restores. He turned a murderer into Moses, into the leader and the message for his chosen people. He turned a harlot in Rahab to a role model of faith. He turned a rebel in Jonah to be a revivalist. He turned a tax collector in Matthew to be a disciple of Christ and to be a writer and be an influencer of people in our day. He turned the persecutor of Paul into a preacher and a proclaimer of righteousness. Understand, the great restorer of our land is not some tractor guy or some car guy or some antique guy. The great restorer of our land is our God. And if you messed up, if you made mistakes, if you've been beaten up, know this. Our God is not about destroying. Our God is not about kicking you when you're down. God, our God is not about being some vindictive God. Our God is a God who restores. Heard about a little girl. She was praying her nightly prayers. And her brother came in and started aggravating her, messing with her while she was trying to pray. She says, "Pardon me, God. Excuse the interruption while I kick my brother." And listen, too many of us are more focused on kicking our brother than praying for our brother. God is not one of those. God has no interest in kicking you when you're down, hurting you when you're going through hardships. God is a God, oh, I love Him, is a God who picks us up. Who takes us from our mistakes and puts us on solid ground. Who rebuilds us. Who refinishes us. Who remakes us. So whatever you're going through, you say, "God can't use me. I've made too many mistakes." No. You don't know what a great restorer our God is. He is the great restorer. Four promises of restoration from God Almighty. Sermon's entitled, "Hope for All Nations." And it is the hope. The only hope for all nations. Notice, first of all, a restored palace. Look at verse 11. "And in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old." So all was dark when Amos wrote these words. There was no hope for Israel. There was no future for Israel. The pagan Ethiopians had more hope than Israel was. There was no hope. Hold on a second. But there was hope. God, who was about to annihilate them, who was about to destroy them, who was about to send them into captivity, says, "Wait a minute. God is a God who restores. And if you will repent, if you will say, 'God, I need your help,' God will restore you." These Hebrews who were living as pagans would be restored by God. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, Hosea would later write, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy." Notice what it says. "And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God." He said, hey, the people that have turned away from me, the people that have walked away from me, the people that have done wrong, I will call them back to me and they will respond. They will come back. So, hey, if you've gone down the wrong path, if you made some tragic mistakes, understand our God. Our God is a great restorer. Notice what the verse says. "In that day," he's leaping over centuries to the time where Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem. Notice what it says, "I will raise up the tabernacle of David." It's talking about a hut. It's talking about a temporary shelter. It's talking about something made of just like a treehouse. So the great palace of David, the great majestic temple of David, the great works that David built had been made ruins, had been desecrated, had been destroyed. And it was getting ready to be a lot worse. And God comes on the scene and says, hey, listen, be assured that there is coming a day when Jesus will come and he will rule and he will reign. And although it looks awfully bad right now, there's coming a day where Jesus will sit on the throne of David and I will restore his palace. Luke prophesied this in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. "He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give him unto the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And there are a lot of us. Well, it's difficult in this day, and it's hard in our day, and you realize what's going on in our country and in our world, it's just bad. And if you want to focus on what's going on in our country and our world, it is bad. Lift up your heads. Look on. Look at the end of the book. It's bad, but it's only the seventh inning. Oh, it's difficult and it looks like we're losing, but it's only the seventh inning. Wait a minute, Jesus is going to come through and it's not going to be bad anymore. It's going to be great and we're going to win. Yes, yes, yes. Notice the next verse, verse 12. "That they may possess the remnant of Edom." This remnant of Edom, the Edomites, our modern day Jordan. But notice this next phrase, "make a Baptist get a hanky and start waving it. And all the heathen which are called by my name." So he says, hey, you're going to incorporate Jordan into your land. And you're going to incorporate all of the heathen, all of the pagans, all of the Gentiles that are called by my name. You know who that is? Neil Jackson. Glory to God. I have no business being in that crowd. I wasn't born a Jew. I'm not of the right nationality. I wasn't one of his favored nation. But he loved me. And he loves you. And we who were heathen, we who were outcasts, we who were hopeless, he says, hey, you heathen, if you will believe in me, I will bring you into my country. And I say, glory to God, let me in. I want to get in. I want a part of that deal. Number one, a restored palace. You've got to listen faster. Number two, a restored prosperity. Notice verse 13. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Their sin had caused judgment to come upon the land. Drought, locust, famine, barrenness." So their plan was no longer a lush paradise. It was a desert. Listen to this. because of their sin. And God says, I'm going to restore the palace of David, but I'm going to restore the prosperity to your land. Look what he says. The plowman shall overtake the reapers. Some of you farmers will understand this. So when you're plowing, before you have time to plant seed again, it's going to be going ahead and springing up. Before you have any time to reap, the new crop is already coming in behind it. Now, can you get that? I mean, some of us, we got to go and plant every year, but we don't plant until we've harvested. No, he says, the harvest is going to be coming in abundantly, but before you can even harvest, you're going to have another crop backing it up. Glory, the farmers are saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Look on the verse. Plowman overtake the reaper. The treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, so same is going to happen with the grapes. And the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all of the hills shall melt. So the streams of grape juice is just going to be coming down. The milk is going to be flowing. The honey is going to be flowing. Hey, I was in Ecuador this week, and in Ecuador, that's where they found the chocolate bean. And so you just had chocolate everywhere. And I'm a little bit heavier this week because they had chocolate everywhere. And it was just good stuff. I mean, I wasn't even in church. I was just waving my hanky because the chocolate was so good. That's what they're saying here. It's going to be lush. It's going to be abundant. It's just going to be growing and growing and growing. You just can't take it all in. Isaiah talks about this. Isaiah 11 verse 6. Listen what this day is going to be like. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf, the young lion, and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. A lion. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play on the hole of an asp, of a viper. The vipers, the snakes. I like this verse. The snake's not going to harm them. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in any of my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to live there? I mean, it's just snakes won't bother you, and lions won't bother you, and possums won't bother you. It's just going to be wonderful. And there's abundance and growing. Honestly, preacher, how does that apply to me? There's a good day coming. How does it apply to me? Listen to this. The God who's going to do that in the future is the same God in your life. Friend, don't miss that. Some of you have gone through difficulty because of bad choices. And you've lost. You suffer great pain and you said, man, I've lost it all. No, no, no. You got to understand, we have a God who restores. And although you've lost it all, God can build it back greater than it's ever been. All you got to do is embrace Him. He's a restorer of our prosperity. Number three, He's a restorer of people. Verse 14. I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant the vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit thereof. Now, to understand this verse, you got to understand Amos chapter 5, verse 11. So turn back a couple of pages to Amos chapter 5. Their curse was, Amos chapter 5, verse 11, for as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, because you've abused the poor, and have taken from him burdens of wheat stolen from the poor, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you're not going to dwell in them. You planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink the wine of them. So it's totally a reverse. the judgment of God, the condemnation of God because of their sin. He says, I'm going to lift it. And although you could not because of the judgment, I'm going to give it all back to you. And your houses and your vineyards and your gardens, you're going to do it. And I'm going to bless it. And it's going to come forth with abundance. Think about the Jewish people and all that they've been through. Think about that Holocaust. We in America are clueless of the torture that they went through. But generation after generation after generation, and I realize they haven't been perfect in the situation, the Jewish people have been persecuted and abused. But nothing like the Holocaust, where they were starved, where they were tortured with torture that is beyond our comprehension. To those people, God says, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. You've been abused. You've suffered. You've had difficulty and pain. But I'm here to say, there's coming a day I'm going to bring you back to myself. There's coming a day where you're going to be in a safe place. There's coming a day that you're going to be under my protection. And although it's bad, and although it's painful, and although it's difficult, there is coming a day. Just hang on, because it's going to be good. Hold on a second. Now, I understand hermeneutically this is to the Jewish and to the Israel folk. But it's the same God we have. Some of you have been through just heartache where you've lost, where it seems that you have been abused and persecuted and mistreated unmercifully. Our God hasn't forgotten you. And through this time of suffering, it's not a time to run away from God. It's a time to run to God. It's not a time to get mad at God. It's to say, God, you are my only hope. So you've taught me that I don't need this and I don't need this and I don't need this. God, all I need is you. And run to God. And the same God that promises restoration to them is the same God that promises restoration to us. Number three, a restored people. Beginning of the fulfillment of this promise, seen in the rebirth of the nation of Israel. They're back in their land, finally. Cast out, trodden down, everything destroyed. 1948, God brought the nation of Israel back to life. Partial fulfillment of this verse. But understand this, that was just a tithe for what's coming. Understand this, the Arabs still hate the Jewish people. Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, Libya, all of them abhor it, and they're always fighting, shooting their missiles at Israel, trying to wipe them out. God says, listen, hang on. There's coming a day. You're going to dwell in peace and safety. This is true for Israel. And I'm here to say, it's true for you as well. Run to God. Embrace, say, God, I need you. I need you because I am suffering right now. But God, the only way I can make it is you. Restore me. Number three, a restored people. Number four, notice this, a restored peace. Look at verse 15. And I will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord God. So they were destroyed in AD 70. And God says, I will permanently return Israel to their land. So the Jews have returned and demonstrated their tenacity. But God says, listen, I'm going to plant you the same way you have a tree that's firmly planted, that's deeply planted, and you will never be uprooted. You will never be pulled up by your roots. The Old Testament picture of this is a New Testament example, John chapter 10, verse 28, where Jesus says, I have given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Same principle. God says, I'm going to plant them, and they will be established forever. Now understand, there's more coming down the pike for Israel. They will be attacked by Russia. Russia's going to come in and try to wipe them out. Understand that the Antichrist is going to come and try to make a peace treaty with Israel, and it's going to be bad. But God says, I will plant you in the land forever. One of the reasons we as Americans should stay supportive, although they do not make all of the best decisions, and although they have not turned back to Jesus as the Messiah yet, God has a promise for Israel, and whoever aligns with Israel is in good company because God is on our side, and whoever opposes Israel is on the wrong side and opposes God. He says, I will establish you in the land, and I will be king forever. Let me show you some verses that describe this. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and His name one. Can you imagine that? We got some craziness going on in world leaders right now, everywhere. There'll be no craziness there. We got some ethical issues in leaders in our world now. There'll be no ethical issues then. The Lord shall be king, in charge, dominant over the whole earth. So there won't be a Mexico leader, an American leader, and a Canadian leader, and a English leader, and a pair of France leader. No. God's going to rule it all. And we all live by His rules. He's in charge. And we say, yes, sir. And there's no crooked people, and there's no people buying them off. God is in charge. I'm ready to move to that community. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Notice what it says, as the waters cover the sea. The ocean is so deep, and it covers such a large portion of our world. But in that day, the knowledge of God will encompass and engulf the world. So we're not, this is what I think, and this is what I think we should do, and this is what culture says, and this is what the humanist says, and this is what the feminist says. It doesn't matter. We won't care about that. We will care about the knowledge of God, and it will be overwhelming us. It will be drowning us. We will see the higher way, and that will be so much better place to live. Last one, I'm done. Isaiah 32, verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect, the result, listen to this phrase, the result, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Righteousness breeds quietness and assurance, confidence. Let me come to you. I realize that was written to Israel. Let me come to you. A lot of times we as Christians are in turmoil. A lot of times as Christians we're worried. A lot of times in Christian, our problems are causing us literally to shake and be fearful. You say, I want peace. I want confidence. How can I get it? So the verse says, righteousness. Righteousness brings peace. Righteousness brings calmness, quietness, confidence. So you say, well, if I had money, then I'd be all right. No. Money doesn't bring peace. Well, if my relationship was fixed, then I'd be all right. No. Relationships don't bring peace. If I had a job, then it would be all right. No. Jobs don't bring peace. If I had a new house and a new car, and houses and cars, they don't bring peace. You say, what brings peace? Righteousness. Teenager, some of you are going, oh, I'm going to go out and I'm going to make a lot of money and I'm going to get all the gusto I can get. Oh, you're not going to have peace. You want peace? You got to go to the God of peace. And you got to embrace Him. And righteousness, God, I'm following hard after You. God, I'm walking in Your footsteps. I'm following Your steps. I can't get close enough to You. Righteousness brings confidence so that you can go forward bravely where no man has ever gone before. It brings peace. So you're not tossed around up and down, high and low, discouraged and on a high. No. The answer, listen to this, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything else is sinking sand. Young kid from a well-to-do family got tired of his daddy's rules, got tired of his daddy's ways, and left. Left home. Left his father. Left his mother. Left his brother. To go do it his own way. Went as far away from home as he could get. All of the money that he had, that he got from his father, he blew and wasted. He partied hard. The people who thought that he thought were their friends, they took him hard. They used him for his money, and when his money was gone, they were gone. Long, long, long way from home. And this kid is begging. This kid has nothing. This kid has no hope. He begs for a job, the lowest job on the societal pole. Feeding pigs. Wait a minute. Jewish boys didn't feed pigs. Lowest rung of society. He's feeding pigs. Understand this. When there was no food in his stomach and there was no money in his billfold, the Bible says, Luke 15, he came to himself. He didn't come to himself when he had money or when he had food. That is my concern with America. Will we turn back to God when we're rich and we're full and we have need of nothing? But when his billfold and his stomach were full, it says he came to himself and he says, how many of my fathers have bread enough and to spare? And I suffer here and perish in this hunger. I will arise, go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am not worthy to be called thy son. Make me of one of thy hired servants. Let me just be a slave, Dad. The long trip home. Will Daddy take me? Culture says he should spit in his face. Culture says he should leave him out to be mocked and ridiculed by society, by the town. They all knew they would have had a funeral for him. He was dead. This my son, which was dead, is alive. What is my daddy going to say? How is my daddy going to treat me? When he was a long way off, his father sees him. To see him, he had to be looking. Old men, it's ungodly for all old men to run, but especially in Jewish culture. They wore long robes. But when the father sees his son a long way off before he ever gets to town, he pulls up his robe, ties it in a knot, and he goes running after his boy. He grabs his boy and he smothers him with kisses before he could say, Father, I have sinned against heaven. No. He was embraced by his father. His father says, bring the fatted calf, kill it. Bring the best robe, put him on, a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Wait. Servants didn't wear shoes. He wasn't a servant. He was a son. And the father welcomed him with open arms. Friend, he will welcome you as well. You say, I've wandered away. I've made horrible mistakes. I've done wrong. Hey, you've got to do what the prodigal did. come to the end of yourself and say, but my Father, I'm going back to my Father. You don't have to worry. He will accept you. He will embrace you, not as a slave, as a son. But you got to come home. I beg you. I beg you. Beg you. Come home. Her name was Christina. Young Brazilian girl. Got tired of their little one-room shack. Just her and her mom sleeping on the floor every night. She talked of the lights of the big city. Mom, when I'm grown, I'm going to the big city. After a little skirmish between her and her mom, one morning the mom, Maria, got up early and noticed that her young, strong-headed daughter had slipped off to go to the big city to see what the real world was like. The mother knew what poverty would bring to her hard-hearted daughter and knew the choices she would make just to exist so she did not have to come home. The mother went. She went, got her needed things to go. She went by the local stand where they had the little picture booth. And with all the money she could afford, she took as many pictures as she could of herself. Took the bus to the big city and went to all of those bad places, all of those bars, all of those hotels of ill repute, all of those places where good people didn't hang out. And she would leave that picture of herself with a little note on the back. She would leave it. Next place, she would leave it. Next place, she would leave it. Next place, she would leave it. When the pictures ran out, when the money ran out, she headed home. God help her to find those pictures. God help her to find that note. God, please, please, please help her to come home. Not many days later, down the stairs she came. The fiery eyes that she had for the big city were gone. They were eyes of heartache. They were eyes of suffering. They were eyes of difficulty. She comes down the stairs and across the lobby area, she sees a familiar face. She sees that picture and she slowly walks. And she slowly walks and she recognizes her mother. She runs over and she grabs the picture and she hugs the picture. She turns it over and notices the note. The note said this: whatever you've done, whatever you've become, come home. You'll be welcomed. And she did. Friend, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, listen, our God says, come home, you'll be welcomed. Will you come home?